Sober on Purpose is the podcast that takes you beyond clean to fulfilling your dreams. Other programs get you sober. We ask, what's next? Come thrive with us.
Welcome, Sober on Purpose family. We have a wonderful guest with us, and she has done, man, she has done it all, from veteran to community activist to peer support specialist. She's an author, she's a community advisor, and then you need to know she has come from a background where she has seen it all too. Her book is called From the Crack House to the White House. Please welcome Tanja Miles. Tanja, hey. Thank you for being here.
No, thank you for having me, and thank you for all the amazing work you do. This is so needed in our community, so thank you so much.
Well, it's nothing compared to what you have made happen. Fill us in a little bit. I'm really interested in the book, the thematics around the book. Fill us in a little bit more about that and how that came about.
Well, first of all, you know, I really didn't even want to write a book. I mean, I am not, I'm a kind of reluctant reader, if you will, but I love to read the books on policies and things like that. And so I was kind of encouraged to write a book because there's going to be a movie about my life that's coming out. I can't say what streaming platform, but so I did it because of that. And look, I've been in many books and documentaries, but never in my, you know, own words. And even though there's a lot of stuff about my life, but let me just say this, writing that book was such a challenge because I had to go back to every scene of the crime, if you will, and every trauma place. And, you know, I'm in therapy. I'm always being therapy because therapy is amazing, but I had to end up doing EMDR therapy, you know, because of writing this book. So it was truly a labor of love because I want people to know that no matter what they've done or what's been done to them, that there's always hope and that healing is your birthright. Because I hate addiction. It still kills and destroys. And what it does to families is horrific. And I believe that in order for us to address, you know, we talk about being in mental health crisis and of course fentanyl and things of that nature, we have to make sure the house is healed first. And so that's why I'm glad you do this show. That is for family members, to give them the tools and the resources that they need to help that person like me, you know, who was the person who was with all the trauma and drama. But look, my mom was an alcoholic, so I get it. But that's why I wrote the book, because I wanted people to know that there's hope, there's help, and there's healing.
That's awesome. And the other, you also have a ministry and you're doing peer support as well. Tell us a little bit about the, we're a very God-centered show. Tell us a little bit about the ministry and your beliefs in that area.
Well, you know, I'm all about Matthew 6:33, you know, which is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added. And our ministry is called Set Free Indeed from John 8:36, when the Son is set free, is free indeed. And, you know, it was my grandmother, prayers that kept me alive, because most people didn't think I'd live to be past 18. And by the grace of God that I'm here today, and I made a promise to God when I told my grandmother, I'm like, look, he's really trying to kill me. And she said, who? I said, the devil, he's trying to take me out. And she said, Tanja, God has a plan and purpose for your life, and you got to trust him. And I took my grandmother at her word, and I took God at his word. And I said, God, if you get me out this black hole, if you give me my self-respect back, if you give me my dignity back, I promise you, I will go back into those spaces and places and I will pull people out. I will wake up every day to push hope and tell them that you have a plan and purpose for their life. And I have a promise to keep, you know? And so that's why I go so hard. And so when I got clean, you know, look, I did it cold turkey. Don't recommend that. There are many amazing treatment centers. But, you know, truly, you know, I got clean, and I believe God, and God did a miracle in my life from crack cocaine. And so, but when I went to the church to get, you know, some additional help, most churches told me, well, I don't know what to do with you, and we don't have any ministries, you know, to help you. And that's when I started doing all my research to see what was out there when it came to faith-based. Because, you know, you've been told, you know, oh, you just got to pray, or it's a moral issue, you know, or you got a spirit in you, just got to cast it out. And, you know, stuff like that. And I'm like, are you kidding me right now? And so I, you know, just started to just do research. And I'm like, one day I'm going to have a faith-based, you know, treatment clinic, a licensed faith-based treatment clinic. And so my husband and I, you know, we met through ministry, and we would go into streets, into prisons, and anywhere there, you know, where most people didn't go, that's where we went, to tell people that God loved them. And most of those places were dealing with people who had addictions and mental health issues. And so, yeah, we started the ministry over 20-something years ago, and we did open up the first licensed faith-based treatment center, the first of its kind in the nation and the first of its kind in Louisiana. We sold it in 2010. Of course, we still have the nonprofit, and the clinic is still open, you know, under another name. So we're still at work. We have amazing 8 peers who work with us through our ministry, and we're just doing some amazing work, and we're just trying to do whatever we can to let people know that recovery is real.
It is real. And amen to the faith-based and the praying grandmother. Woo-hoo. How many of us are saved by those prayers, those mama's prayers, those grandmama's prayers? Those are never wasted. Never wasted.
There's nothing like a praying mama, baby. I tell you, know, addiction is no match for that. And I know it takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of perseverance. It takes a lot of grace when you're dealing with someone, you know, who is going through, you know, the throes of addiction. I know, like I said, firsthand by, you know, having a mom who's an alcoholic and, you know, the effect that it had on my family. But look, the effect that I had on my family, that's why I tell people all the time, addiction is just not an individual challenge. The whole family is affected.
Absolutely. And that's what I was talking about this morning with my Facebook community was about blame. Blame is saying, I can't carry this heavy load anymore, and I'm going to push it off on you and not take responsibility for it. And that comes from both the people surrounding the person with the addictive behavior and the person with addictive behavior. So we're all pushing this blame at each other, and nobody's taking responsibility for their actions. Yeah. You have taken amazing responsibility for who you are, what you're doing. And I'm going to let people find the book on their own. We'll put it in the show notes below. But let's talk about, before we got on this call, you're now housed, productive, capable, talented person, and you just had a pretty serious run-in that was really not of your choosing. You want to talk a little bit about these last couple days experience?
Oh, I was like, now which run-in? Because I have run-in every day, you know, like which one is that? So, first of all, you know, we have our ministry here in Baton Rouge, but also do work for the Huntsman Mental Health Foundation. The Huntsman family is one of the largest philanthropic families in the country, and they have dedicated the rest of their lives and their time and resources to eradicating stigma around mental health and addiction, because they had a sister who died of a drug overdose and who had mental health challenges. And so they were just in town. It's recovery month. So we have been in schools. We've been in prisons. Let's see. We had telling people about hope and about, you know, that it's recovery month, that recovery is real. And as a family, they talked about their challenges, because most time people think, oh, it only happens to one demographic. No, baby, from the curbside to the country club, you can be broke or be a billionaire. It does not discriminate. And so they were in town for 3 days, and we met with every, you know, elected official and people who work with, you know, me and others in recovery from every level of government and nonprofit and faith-based leaders. And like I said, we were in the prison telling people there's hope. We were at a high school, one of the most challenging high schools in our state, telling them there's hope and to make right choices and about the drugs and stuff like that. I mean, we were all over the place, on the street, having out Narcan and all that good stuff. And so none of them knew that when we were going to be taking them back to the airport, that one of my best friends would be taking me to have surgery. So I had a major surgery on Wednesday. And so when I went to my pre-op, I told my doctor, I said, look, I'm in recovery. He's like, well, I know who you are. And because I know the work you do around, you know, the country and here in Baton Rouge. And I just want to say thank you. And he's a vet and I'm a veteran. And so I said, look, I'm just letting you know, I don't want any, you know, pain medication. He's like, Tanja, I'm going to have to give you something, fentanyl or opioids. And he said, I know the work you do, but I'm just telling you, you're going to need something. I'm like, no, I'm strong. I got this. I'm used to pain. And so he's like, look, I don't recommend it, but I'm going to respect your wishes, because I know how to advocate for myself as a peer support specialist. Right. And so he said, okay. And I woke up from the surgery and I didn't know what day it was. I did not know anything, but I was in so much pain that I cried. And all I remember, they were like, look, we have it on our orders not to give you anything. And if, you know, because you didn't want anything. I said, I know. I said, but I've never been in that much pain. And so they gave me something. And so, and then they sung to me, Don't Stop Believing, you know, because that's one of my favorite songs by Journey, until the medicine kicked in. And so I went on and I got it. And I'm like, okay, my one of my best friends who's also in healthcare, I'm like, just, you know, give it to me the first day and then I'll have one the next day and then I'll try to change you something else. The short of it is that whole day and by that nighttime, I felt so good. And she was, you know, sitting, you know, laying on the couch next to me on the bed. And the whole time she's like, you wouldn't go to sleep. All you would do is talk. I'm like, because I felt so good. Mm-hmm. I mean, I had felt this good and I'm cut in like three places. And so, and then the next morning I'm like, okay, just give me one and we'll titrate down to something else. And she gave me the one. And by 4 o'clock, I was craving like, you need to take the opioids. And I'm like, oh no, the devil is a lie. Because right now I know he would want to trip me up. And so, you know, I just got back to my doctor today. So I'm jumping on the phone call and putting on pajamas and putting on my weave. Let's not act like, you know, I keep it real. Thank God for that. You know, you calling me like, hey, are you okay? I see you on Facebook. You had surgery. Do you still want to do this video? I'm like, no, we're doing this. Because one of the things I realized is I was on my way to the doctor and I have not had a relapse, thank God, you know, in 36 years. And in the past couple of days, I see how I could have. And all I could think of is that, wow, is that it's a challenge when you're in recovery and you have to recover from a surgery that could just, you know, wreck your life without being on any medication. And people don't realize how everything is factored in when you, you know, experience addiction and how you have to be careful and you have to make sure that tools in your toolbox, accountability, prayer, and letting people know what's going on. And as I was going to the doctor, and I'm just like, wow. And so when you asked me, you know, we can do this another time because you were so gracious. Thank you. I'm like, no, I want people to know that the struggle is real, but so is recovery and that they can make it. But that's why you have to talk and you have to get the help and have a good support circle.
Amen. And that I have experienced several friends. There's been a couple things. One of, as I told you on the phone, them saying to their surgeon, I can't take any more than ibuprofen. And the same thing happened in the hospital that happened to you is, no, we need you to take this. Mm-hmm. They don't, I'm not sure the medical field understands that they're actually, instead of saving that person, they're putting them at higher risk than possibly not doing the surgery, because that might be the end of their life.
Right. And I knew I was at risk. And, you know, and I have never experienced it. I have a high tolerance of pain because I've been in pain most of my life with brain pain and even, you know, physical pain, because it's all, you know, it's all, you know, joined. And, you know, I'm telling you, it was the most horrific thing I had ever felt. But I was more scared, you know, of getting back or falling or relapsing, even though that was never my drug of choice, then I was at the pain, but the pain was so unbearable. But even then I was scared. And so thank God that there were people in my life. And again, look, we know that, you know, addiction is two things. People call it a scientific, it's a disease. And I know it's a disease of the brain. I understand addictive behavior. I understand the data. I work with scientists and doctors all the time, but I want to say this too. It's also a dis-ease, you know, that something else is going on. And that's why most people use, that's why I started using, because of trauma that went untreated. And I think that people say that, you know, marijuana is the gateway to drug, to addiction. I'm like, no, trauma is. And so, you know, it's different. What it's different reason why people use people, because maybe something happened in their life. Maybe, you know, they did have a surgery, and we know that Big Pharma did not tell people the truth. But, you know, just like there are many ways that people, you know, get, you know, into addiction, there's also, you know, many roads to recovery. Now, my road is, you know, that of faith And the Bible says faith without works is dead. And it also says that we're workers together with the Lord. So you can have faith and go to treatment. You can have faith. And look, I tell people too, baby, you can have a script and you can have a scripture, just so we clear, you know. So, hey, I'm just saying.
There's multiple roads. So tell us about how you began to reach out, how you began to say, just in this last incident, this is not working. You alluded to it of, devil, you can't have me. I'm already claimed and named. So what structure did you have in place that you didn't ignore this time, that you said, I will reach out?
Well, you know, like I said, you know, I have to practice what I preach. And as a peer support specialist and doing all of this amazing work in my community around the country, you know, I tell my story all over the place. And I talk about having a circle of influence or a circle of trust and people that you can be open, excuse me, and honest with, and having tools in your toolbox. But more than that, you know, just, you know, really, you know, trusting in God and His word. And so I knew that, you know, I had to let, you know, people know. And normally I don't even put stuff out on social media about, because my life is pretty private. And but the social media for me is just to push hope and stuff like that. But I even went on social media and told people, you know, that my struggle, that, you know, I didn't want to be on any, you know, opioids, and but I had to, and why. And that was me being accountable. And, you know, accountability is key. And, you know, I'm going to always go to Matthew 6:33, you know, seek ye first time to the king. You know, I have to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added. So, you know, even throughout the night, you know, just listen to my worship music and listen to some of my favorite playlists. And, you know, thou shalt keep thee in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And, you know, doing all those things and just trusting in the people that love me. And you know, all of those things have to come into place. And, you know, the Bible talks about that, you know, we can't do life alone. And, you know, and I believe in life, you know, and I tell people, you know, oh, yeah, I'm all about that life. L-I-F-E, live in freedom every day. And I believe, you know, I live in freedom every day, and we can live in freedom every day, because healing is all of our birthright. Let me be real clear. Healing is all our birthright. And so, and thank God for the blood, and thank God for the word, but also thank God for people that, you know, you can do life with. And that's why when you're in recovery, or if you have a family member who's going through something, you know, reach out to other family members. We were talking about Al-Anon and AA. Those things are real, real important, you know, when, you know, people are experiencing addiction themselves or in their families.
And Tanja, I really appreciate your vulnerability, because one thing I would encourage the listeners to notice was, this was scary. This really had some real feelings with it, that you, as a very public figure, I mean, when your surgeon recognizes you, right, as a very public figure, you've been really open about the fact that, hey, this is a disrespecter of any socioeconomics, of any race, any religion, any gender, anything. It can come at any time. And something just locked in your brain chemistry and said, ooh, we're on a ride.
Yeah, I mean, it was scary. Like I said, I hadn't even been on them 24 hours. And I guess that was scary, because I'm just like, you know, and when I realized, you know, wait a minute, I'm not sleeping because I feel so good, I don't want to go to bed. And then coming off, just wasn't even 24 hours. Mm-hmm. And so people can get tripped up. You know, we know that addiction still kills and destroys. It destroys hopes and dreams. And I tell people all the time, look, my dream was to sing on Broadway. My dream was never to be a crackhead, you know. And I know a lot of beautiful people who are struggling with addiction, and, you know, they had hopes and dreams. And when those chemicals hijack your brain, it'll take you places and spaces and things, you do things you would never, ever thought you were doing. And look, and even for family members, you know, I know what I put my mom through, and, you know, and I wish, I'm glad my mom and dad, you know, they're with the Lord, and they got a chance to see me, you know, work with President Bush. They got a chance to see me be on this, you know, biggest stage in, you know, in the world, you know, mm-hmm. State of the Union address. And they saw me, you know, get clean. And even after me getting clean, I was the one who had to go to the coroner's office and do it so they can, you know, PEC my mom. And I was the one who had to see, you know, the sheriff come put my mom in the back of a police car with handcuffs. She wasn't a criminal. She was just in crisis. But that was, you know, the way they did things, you know, but they're not supposed to do today. And that's why we got 988. And that's why I work so hard with 988. Thank you. And because people need to know what the resources are. And so through me getting, you know, my life in order and God giving me a second chance, I was able to give that back to my mom. And before she went to be with the Lord, she had 25 years and she had probably about 500 recovery kids. And so God was good.
Wow. That's a lot of recovery capital.
Yes, it is.
A lot of recovery capital. And so when you're looking back over this, what would you say to families, especially those moms out there who are so worried about their kids that they're actually doing damaging things? They're getting up in their face. They're, you know, being very rough with them. I'm not saying that boundaries aren't important, but how do you say, I love you, and you can't do that in this house?
Basically, just like, you know, what you just said, you know, there are boundaries. Look, we all have boundaries. You know, if we didn't have boundaries in our country, I tell people all the time, if we didn't have stop signs, there'd be a lot of wrecks, you know, if they didn't have, you know, and so there's boundaries for a reason and boundaries keep us safe. And so, you know, it's unfortunate. And look, I tell people all the time, you know, family members, I said, I know you love your son and your daughter. And if loving them was enough, there would be no addiction in the world, because no one would want to see their family member go through, you know, this person that, you know, had all these hopes and dreams and this beautiful brain. And then they, you know, get addicted and then they start acting out of character, because that's what addiction does. You know, and I know that family members give us a lot of grace. I talk to a lot of family members, and look, it's a complicated thing, because you want to help and you don't. You know, you want to give them money, but you know they're going to probably go and use drugs, but you want to give them a place to stay. And, you know, I wish this was cookie cutter, but it's not. But at the end of the day, you know, it's called grace, and grace for yourself and grace for them. And I never forget, there was a family, and, you know, not too long ago, and I was giving them some advice, and somebody else was, and I hate to come on the backs and give somebody advice when there's another counselor already doing it. And I said, hey, look, you know, I could feel that they wanted to take the advice of this other person. But they were like, we don't know. And I said, at the end of the day, I said, you know what? You have to follow after peace. You follow after peace. Go inside of yourself and whatever peace look like, because you're going to have to live with that. You know, if you want to take your son back to Dallas, then take your son back to Dallas. If you think your son need to stay here and go to another place, that's on you. But follow after peace. Know that boundaries are for everyone. Give yourself some grace. Don't think you're a bad parent. You know, people make decisions for different reasons. But do not stop praying. You might have to stop giving them money. You might have to stop some other things because you don't want to be an enable them. But don't stop believing and don't stop praying.
I love it. That's one of the things that I work with the women about, is you're not powerless. Mm-hmm. You have choices. That's where I think Ellen and I got it a little backwards, is that the family is not powerless. There are choices they can make that can really support the family member. And they can also look at themselves and say, where am I giving from an empty cup?
Yeah.
Where am I not doing the self-care, self-compassion I need to do? So that's the question I have for you. You're just out of surgery. You're on this call with me. It's been a huge dynamic, and I'm so thankful that you're sharing it. Two questions. What would you tell people who are scared to take care of their health because they're afraid they're going to be put on painkillers? How would you tell them to advocate for themselves?
Well, you know, as a certified peer support specialist, just that, advocate for yourself. You have every right. You know, you know, use your voice and use your choice, and, you know, do that research and see what other options that you might have going into that surgery. You know, I never forget when I broke my foot one time and the doctors just came out, you know, which pain medication you want. I went off on him so bad. I'm like, excuse me, that's what we're doing now, you know? And so, but do your research, because look, hopefully it'll never happen. You might not have to have any kind of surgery, but if you do, know what the other, you know, what the other solutions and the choices are, and do what's best for you, and be open and honest with your healthcare provider that, hey, look, you know, I'm in recovery. It's okay, baby. I mean, wear that badge of honor. Mm-hmm. And so make sure you, you know, go into it, knowing that here I've done my research, can and talk to them about that. This is what I want. And they might say, well, look, that might not work, but you know what? They're going to have to respect your wishes. And then you might have to go like I did and go, you know what? Maybe you were right. And then, but let's do it all together as my doctor, as my family, as my friend, my husband, everybody knows, you know, what needs to be done, which is my wishes. And that's to keep me far away from, you know, lower tabs as possibly can. So.
And I would add, we just had a son with wisdom teeth surgery. And we had leftover, I don't remember what it was, but some kind of controlled narcotic. Throw that away, give that back to the pharmacy, put that someplace else, because that's one of the highest places that children get it, is old medication that's stored in a medicine cabinet. And it doesn't take much and feels good.
No, it doesn't. And there's so many places, you know, go to your, you know, local, you know, agencies and say, hey, look, do you have, you know, anything that I can dispose of? You know, this narcotics, and they can give you these nice little bags and put the stuff in, dissolve it, and you can throw it away and stuff like that. And there are always drug take back programs that you can look into, or just Google and see when the next one is going to be in your area. So there are many things like that. Look, I wake up every day to push hope. I wake up every day to push resources and to tell people what their choices are. We know that there's some challenges in our community, in our country, but I love my community. I love my country. And that's why I love being a, you know, I'm a veteran, but I love fighting and letting people know that, you know, there's hope. And I wake up every day. Look, I wake up every day like I'm going to save the world. Most days I kick butt, but there are some days I get my butt kicked, you know. But thank God for grace. And I know that I have a promise to keep and that addiction is real. And it is destroying our community and country. Fentanyl is no joke. And we have to tell people, you know, we have to warn them. We have to educate them. We have to empower them. And we need to also, you know, find out what the resources are. And look, and if you have a loved one who's having challenges, you don't know what to do, you know, call 988. You know, there are so many, you know, good resources out there, you know, like, you know, that's one of the big ones. And just call and just, you know, you're not the only one. So many other family members are suffering. So many other people are going through the same thing. And we have this thing that we tell people, you're not the only one. You know, there's hope.
And for my audience, if you call 988, what can you expect?
Well, when you call 988, you can, and I don't know if people know about that, but, you know, we got that, you know, it was many people. It started, you know, and, you know, that Utah did something really cool. And then it just kind of spread it and other people saw it like, wait, this is pretty cool. And so there's 911 you can call if your house is burning down or if you something's going on. Well, what about a number when you're in crisis? And we knew we had the National Suicide Hotline, but what about if a person is in an emotional crisis or in a mental health crisis? Then what you do is you call that number. If it's you, you tell them you need help. They'll talk you through whatever crisis you're going through. They're trained, qualified, compassionate people. And even though it's a national hotline, but it's directed to the call center in your community. And then what they'll do is they'll put you in contact with resources that are in your community that now you'll have a choice to choose from. Which place do I want to go? And make sure wherever you go, I don't care if you're on drugs, I don't care what it is, make sure that they respect you, because just because you're struggling with addiction does not make you less of a person. And so we're all about that. There's a program called Crisis Now. And what they do is they're changing the game when it comes to how do we address a person who's in a mental health and a substance abuse crisis. They should be treated not, oh, that's another crackhead. Oh, that's just another addict. Oh, that's just another person with a mental health diagnosis. You know what? It could have been you, but by the grace of God, I go back to what I said, show people grace, because we need grace like never before.
Amen. So let me ask you this, fresh out of surgery, dealing with this opioid fear that was real. What are you going to do for your self-care for the next couple of days?
Well, so this is funny. I also went to the doctor because I will be testifying on Capitol Hill next Tuesday. So I had to make sure that I was clear, you know, that, you know, I wouldn't have any blood clots, anything like that, because I have to tell people that, you know, we need more, you know, funding and resources and more awareness in our community. If we're in crisis, like, you know, we talked about, I'm not going to talk, you know, I'm not going to make this political, But if we have a crisis in another country and we're making sure that they are equipped, you know, to fight that war, well, we have a war right now. So we have to make sure that we're well equipped and we're putting our resources, my tax dollars, your tax dollars, to fight this crisis that you all saying that we're in. And so for my self-care, my one of my best friends are coming over and she's baking some chocolate chip cookies. My niece left and my husband fixed me a, you know, he doesn't cook, but he fixed me a great plate of foods. And then I have another person who's going to come over and, you know, just give me a massage to help with, you know, some of the pain. Because you have to find other therapeutic ways to get through this. And I'm going to watch mindless TV.
I love it. Chocolate chip cookies, good food, husband around, friends coming over. And then you're going to pick out, I'm assuming, some fun, enjoyable shows that are not going to cause you stress. And what I really want the audience to hear is, this is a warrior. This is not somebody who gets dropped easily, but we all need self-care. And the thing that you have said all the way through is I put my community around me and I use my voice. I use my voice to tell people what I need.
So, oh yeah, I'm a self-care police. Everybody can tell you I am a self-care police, baby. I ask people, you know, not what are you doing? How are you doing? And if they go, you know, I'm doing okay. Well, can you define okay for me? And then I'm like, I'm always asking, so what are you going to do for yourself? If chicken work, you need to go get you a piece of chicken. If that's your self-care, baby, then go get your piece of fried chicken. Yoga, prayer, you know, just go walking. Just do something nice for yourself. Because at the end of the day, you were created by the Creator. And you matter. And your life matter. And these temples are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we have to take care of them from here all the way down. So I'm always telling people, go laugh. Look, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to watch mindless TV and I'm going to watch comedy because the Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine. So I need some, I need a little bit more medicine now. Laugh a lot this week.
I am absolutely amazed by you, all that's going on. And I was going to pray over you, but the Holy Spirit is talking to me and saying, I know you're a minister as well. Would you pray over the Sober on Purpose audience as we're closing out? Would you be kind enough to do that?
I would be honored.
Great.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God. Thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives. And we thank you. It's because of you that we live and move and have our being, and nothing or no one we desire compares to you. I thank you, Lord God, for my beautiful sister and this work she's doing, Lord God. Let her know that the work she's doing is not in vain, Lord God, that she is going. You said to go ye out, and she's going, Lord God, on the highways and byways of the airwaves by this podcast. And she is serving, Lord God. She is pushing out hope and resources. I thank you, Lord God, that you're going to bless them. I thank you that you're calling people from the north, south, and east, and the west. When they're looking for hope, they're going to find, Lord God, her. They're going to find this podcast, Lord. And they're going to say, let me listen. And when they listen, Lord God, they're going to, their eyes and their ears are understanding. They're going to be open. And Lord God, if they're struggling, if their loved one is struggling, it's going to give them hope, Lord God. It's going to give them encouragement that they can pray for them, that they can speak life over them, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, for all the times that she has sacrificed to put this together, because people don't know that she makes it look easy. But this is her ministry, Lord God. And she's using it, Lord God, for your service. I thank you that every need that she has will be met, that you're her shepherd of this show and they shall not want. I thank you, Lord God, as she's reaching out and just loving on people. You love on her, Lord God. You love on her family and her friends and her circle. And Lord God, I thank you that you brought us together for such a time as this. You said there's strength in numbers and that we're workers together with you. I thank you, Lord God, for her bringing together so many different workers for around this country. And that's for the purpose to let people know that you are still a healer, that you're still able, Lord God, to deliver them, that you're still able to set them free. And we just thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing in her life. And everybody who's ever listened to this podcast, who's listening to it right now, be with them. Give them strength. Give them peace. Give them hope. Give them wisdom, resources, and let them know that they're not the only one. You are a good, good Father. We honor you. We thank you for using us. We thank you for loving us. We love you so much. And I just want to say thank you for this space that she's creating, that people can be healed and set free. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. All right. I'm encouraging every Sober on Purpose listener to go over, grab From the Crack House to the White House. Check her out on Facebook, on YouTube. You are all over the airways. And man, healing so that you can get there on Tuesday and do what you're called to do.
Look, and I just want to tell you, I love your title, you know, Sober on Purpose. And I'm like, I wish I'd have thought of that, but God said no, Tanja. You know, because when I thought about it being sober on purpose, sober on purpose, because you want to be sober on purpose, but you also want to be sober so you can be on the purpose that God wants you to be on.
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen. That was it. That was the whole idea, was so that you can serve your purpose. Because you can't do that when you're numbing out on whatever you choose, everything from food to workaholism to fentanyl. You cannot do it.
Oh, you are using all the people that are workaholic. Oh, Lord.
At that point, you are choosing a resource instead of the source. So we need to be choosing the source all the time. So Tanja, I really appreciate it. Thank you for suiting up and showing up, even when life is not all that you would like it to be. And I sure wish you well with next Tuesday, with having your self-care. Please, Sober on Purpose family, listen. She is doing self-care so she can keep fighting the fight. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you, my sister.
You, beloved listener, are creative, resourceful, and whole. Do you want to add more purpose to your sober journey? Do you want to make room for the new and make your dreams a reality? Apply today for a dream session. Go to tanyajoya.com. That's TanyaGioia.com and apply today. Let's get you dreaming about your new purpose.